I got saved by the grace of God in 1985 on a Tuesday night at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. In 1989, I went to Europe with my friend Paul Lang, sitting right here, and we went on a two-week trip to do some plumbing on the castle. We called it the castle. It's the Calvary Chapel Conference Center and Bible College in Millstatt, Austria. And, you know, through some other circumstances, God began to give us, Paul and I, a vision, you know, for ministry and for missions. And so in 1990, I moved to Europe, and I became the maintenance man at the castle. I came over there as a plumber. I still consider myself mostly just a plumber. If you don't believe me, I'll show you. No, I'm just... it's a men's retreat. I can do that. You know, pastoring and plumber is about the same, right? You just deal with people's crap a lot, but in both his profession. And so, you know, in 1990, I moved over there and I spent a year at the castle. I was the cook sometimes. I was the dishwasher. I was the chauffeur. And then, during that time is when the Iron Curtain fell. There was freedom in the East, in Eastern Europe for the first time. And so I went to pick up this guy at the airport. His name was Greg Opin. And he was going to come into Austria and then from there launch into Baja, Hungary. And so I'd been praying maybe that if God wanted me to go to Eastern Europe. So I went to pick up this guy and I looked at him and he looked really familiar to me. And, you know, he looked at me. I looked really familiar to him. And so as we talked on the way home, we grew up, you know, in the same small town in California, Southern California, called Fallbrook, kind of a little country town at the time. And we went to school, elementary, junior high, and high school together. We never really became friends, knew of him, you know, and you know. But we graduated in both of us together in 1979, him from regular high school, me from continuation high school. I spent my last 2 years in continuation high school. That gives you a little bit idea of my first 25 years. Voted the most likely to fail in my class, you know. And so, you know, he, through a long story, you know, we had a lot in common. We actually dated the same girl in eighth grade together. We think it was a different times. We're hoping it was a different time. Mine was a long-term relationship with her. It was 2 weeks. I held her hand, you know. And so he invited me to go to Hungary with him. And I said, okay. And so we went into Eastern Europe. Some of the first Calvary Chapel missionaries in Eastern Europe, church planning ministry. We were going to, just venturing out in faith, didn't know what we were doing, didn't speak a word of Hungarian. Hungarian is a very difficult language to learn. They didn't speak any English. So when we went to the restaurants, we just were Tarzan, right? You know, me want. The only thing we could really read was pizza. So we ate a lot of pizza. Actually, one time I wanted to venture off and get something else. So I pointed at something else on the menu and they brought me raw hamburger with a raw egg on top of it, you know. So Juliana was the waitress. I pushed it back and I said, pizza, pizza, you know. And stayed true to that. So I lived in I was single at the time. I lived in Baja, Hungary for about a year and a half pastoring that church. And then there was another church across the border in the then Yugoslavia. How many people remember what a Yugoslavia is? Before the Civil War, now it's about six different countries, you know. I lived in, and I took over a church in Subotica in the northern part, and I lived there for 4.5 years. I lived in Serbia during the conflict with Bosnia and Herzegovina. You know, I could tell you a lot of stories. I mean, Americans bombing and I'm living there and it was fun, you know. And so I pastored a church. I turned that church over to a national Yugoslavian And then I moved to Austria through a long series of events. I got married, actually, in Subotica to a Yugoslavian Serbian girl and had my son there in Serbia. And then I moved from there, and I took over a church in Spital, Austria, close to where I began in Millstadt, Austria, about 10, 15 minutes away. And I pastored a church there, and I did that for about 5 or 6 years. During that time, the director that was at the castle at the time moved back to Vineland, New Jersey, and they asked me to take over the ministry at the castle, the Conference Center and Bible College, and that's where Paul Lang and I served many years together there. In 2002, we had a great idea to move the Bible College from Austria to Hungary. And I say great idea because it almost killed me. I was making a drive sometimes 2 times a week, six hours each way. You know, it took everybody else 7 hours, but I could do it in 6. And so I lived there. We planted that Bible College in Hungary and the conference center there in 2000. And while I was in Austria, I had 2 daughters, by the way. And then in 2005, I packed up and I moved back to America with my wife and 3 kids and my Hungarian sheepdog. And I've been there ever since. I came back as a teacher in the Bible College for a while, and then a position opened up for the directorship at the conference center in Murrieta, and that's where I am today. I'm the director of the conference center there. And so that kind of gives you a little bit of my life. I still, like I said, I still feel very close to my roots, as, you know, where I came from, not in a bad sense, but in a good sense, you know. And so hopefully the Lord will use this time. I'm just praying that God will speak through me and encourage you guys. That's my heart, that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, will work in our midst, that we just don't come here, you know, to gather and have a good time, but there will actually be an impact for eternity. And as we go back to our home churches, that we can make an impact in our families, an impact in our communities, and advance, right, the kingdom of God. I love that men's advance kind of thing. And that's a lot of what I'll be sharing. I'm going to share mostly out of Philippians. I'm going to get tomorrow a little bit into Colossians just because I like that prayer better. But we're going to be in Philippians most of the time. And so I'd like to, first of all, give you some background to the church there in Philippi. I think it'll help us to grasp some of the truths that are in there, if we understand, you know, the atmosphere and what's really going on in Philippi itself. And so before we start, I would like to pray one more time, if that's all right. So if we can pray together and just ask God to bless. Heavenly Father, we just come before You, and we humble ourselves in Your presence, Lord. When I look up to heaven tonight, and we want to keep our eyes upon You, cast our eyes upon You. We want to open our hearts, Lord, to what You want to do and what You want to speak to us. And Lord, through Your Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, anointing that Word, we pray that it would enter our hearts in such a way that there could be fruit, or real spiritual fruit. There's not much fluff, but I just pray that there would be substance this weekend, Lord, as we look into Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we'll, you know, get into this in a minute, but Paul planted the church there in Philippi. He planted on his second missionary journey. And there was a small team at this time that were with Paul. There were 4 guys. One of them was a guy named Silas. Remember, on the first missionary journey, it's recorded in Acts chapter 13 and 14, there was a guy named Barnabas was his main partner. Well, they split up over a man named John Mark, Barnabas's nephew, and Paul didn't want to take him on the second missionary journey, so they ended up parting ways. And so Paul chose this guy, Silas, to go with him. And we know a little bit about Silas. Silas was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He came down from Jerusalem to Antioch there with a letter from the Jerusalem Council, and they decided the issue concerning the Gentiles and whether or not they needed to be circumcised and live under the law of Moses. You remember that? And they came to the conclusion that we Gentiles don't need to be circumcised to get saved, or we don't need to live under the law of Moses. So they sent a couple guys, and one of them was Silas. And Silas was a leader in Jerusalem. He was also a prophet. And so you can see that Paul chose somebody who was capable to join him on this missionary journey. So he was one of the guys. Another guy that they picked up along the way early on was a guy named Timothy. You guys remember him, right? Timothy was a young man, about 15 or 16 years old. A lot of commentators believe he was a real young guy. And he became Paul's son in the faith. You know, it kind of reminds me of when we were in Hungary. Paul and I, we ministered there together in Hungary. And we were kind of peers. We both, were teachers. But there was another guy that came, Kyle. You know, and he was a young kid, and he really became like Paul's son in the faith, mainly. And so, you know, Paul picks up this young guy to kind of invest in his life. And then we also know that Luke joins him, because as they go into Macedonia, it said that we sought to go. So Luke, the doctor, came along with him. So there's four guys on this missionary team that came in to Philippi. And so the church plant itself was inspired by God. It was pretty much of a miracle. The purpose for the second missionary journey that Paul wanted to go on is, he said, let's go back and visit the churches and the brethren. You know, that when we were on our first missionary journey, we planted all these churches. So the vision was just to go back and strengthen the believers, strengthen the churches. Somehow along the way, Paul had it on his heart to expand the ministry. He wanted to go beyond that. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so somewhere along the way, Paul says, let's venture out to places we hadn't been before. Let's try to go up to Asia. And somehow the Holy Spirit stopped them from going up there, you know. So, okay, well, he closed that door. Let's try to get into Bithynia. And somehow the Lord stopped or closed the door for them to go into Bithynia. Now, there are certain commentators that teach that it was through sickness. Maybe that Paul wasn't able to go, and maybe that was the case, but this is what I do know, is that the Bible doesn't tell us what it was, what it's specific. Maybe the Holy Spirit just got in the path, right? You know, it doesn't tell us. So anything that we try to figure out, it would be speculation. So I think that the important thing to realize is not how the Holy Spirit stopped them, but that Paul recognize that it was the Holy Spirit. Because see, my first thought would have been, this is Satan. Here I want to go preach the gospel to people and the door's closed. Satan doesn't want me to go there, right? Paul was spiritual enough. He was in tune enough with the Holy Spirit to recognize that somehow this was not God's will. The Holy Spirit is preventing us from that. And then he receives this vision in the night, in a dream, of a man from Macedonia. And Philippi was in Macedonia. It was the foremost city in Macedonia. So he realized, this is where God wants us to go. And if you look on a map, it's amazing because the first missionary journey is right here. Bithynia, you know, oh, let's go over here. Asia, let's go over here. And the Holy Spirit forbid them. But God wanted them to go over here. And this is the first instance of the gospel making its way into Europe as it gets into Macedonia. So God did more than Paul thought. It makes me think of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And this is going to tie a lot into the message God has put on my heart tonight, right? Do you understand the power of God to accomplish what he wants to do? We think like men sometimes. And then we impose upon God our own manhood. But God is not like us. And God wants to accomplish maybe much more. He wants to do greater things than we can even think of sometimes. But many times we're not open to it. Because we see things like a man. Instead of seeing them how God sees them. With man, it's impossible. Right? But with God, all things become possible. And so when we get our eyes upon the Lord, when we put our eyes upon Jesus, the mountains that are in front of us, the trials, the problems that are in front of us are reduced to just little molehills, right? They're mountains to us, but they're nothing to God. So when they got to Philippi, it says, therefore, in chapter, this is in Acts still, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. We'll get into Philippians in a second. In Acts 16, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day, to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So there are a couple of things here that I think will help us understand what's going on in Philippi and maybe some of the letter, some the things that Paul writes to them. The first thing is it says there that Philippi was a colony. That is significant. It was a Roman colony. And that is significant to understand this letter to the Philippians. What is a Roman colony? I'm going to read some things. A colony had a military and infrastructure significance, right? It was the custom of Rome to send out parties of veteran soldiers who had served their time and been granted citizenship to settle in strategic road centers. So the first thing is, a Roman colony was settled by a bunch of tough guys, right? You could imagine, how many people here have seen Gladiator? Maximus, right? And the Roman army, and the soldiers in that Roman army, when they retired, if they lived through that, right? They lived through that, they were some tough son of a guns. And they would send these, they would grant them citizenship, and then they would send these guys out in these strategic road centers. So, you know, here's these veteran soldiers, tough guys. You know, they probably had their sword. They probably had all their armor still. It was probably in the closet. But if something happened, they'd just put that thing on. They'd strap up and they head down to wherever they were, wherever the Romans needed help. So that's the first thing. There's, the second thing, it had a social significance. These colonies were little fragments of Rome. And their pride in their Roman citizenship was their dominating characteristic. The Roman language was spoken, Roman dress was worn, Roman customs were observed, their magistrates had Roman titles and carried out the same ceremonies as were carried out in Rome itself. So in these colonies, you had these tough guys who helped settle these things, and then it was like a little bit of Rome, right? Rome in their mind was the civilized. And they conquered the barbarians. And then they made these little colonies as little civilized places to shine the glory of Rome to them. to show them the glory of Rome. And the people that were there were proud of their Roman citizenship. So that's the second thing. And the third thing, it had a spiritual significance that we will see. In Philippians chapter 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Or as one translator put it, "You are a colony of heaven." Right? And just as these Roman colonists were sent out to plant a little bit of Rome in the empire, in the Roman Empire, somewhere in far-reaching parts of the Roman Empire, Paul says to these guys, now you have a new citizenship. You think you had a citizenship you could be proud of before? Now your citizenship is in heaven. And they got that right away. And we'll see that the Philippian church understood that and caught the missionary vision. And then one other thing from that passage in Acts chapter 16 is that they went to the river, right? That's significant because Paul usually goes where when he gets into a town? Into the synagogue, right? So on a Sabbath, they go to the river where the women are praying. There was needed 10 Jewish males in a city to start a synagogue. So it kind of gives you the atmosphere of Philippi. It was planted by a bunch of Roman soldiers, tough guys, and there were other Romans that were there, and there'd be other people to settle, but it was primarily, at its core, Roman. And there wasn't a lot of Jewish influence in the city. There wasn't even enough Jewish males to build a synagogue. So it was very, very Gentile. And so now, turn over to Philippians chapter 1. We just start from the beginning and read the verse 11 verses in context. And then we'll go back and just look at a couple of things. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So there's just a couple things that I want to highlight in this and kind of center on for tonight to start us off with, you know. One is that God had begun a work in Philippi. God had begun a work in Philippi. And there was evidence that God had started that work in Philippi. We looked at a little bit of that. We'll look at it a little bit more in a second. And the second thing is the promise, therefore. If God begins a work, and if you can be certain that God began the work, you can be just as certain that God is going to complete that work. You can rest on that. You can stand. You can put 100% of your weight in that fact, in that truth. If he began a work, he will complete it. So the first point is that there was evidence that God began to work in the Philippian church, right? And we see that the Philippian church supported the apostle Paul right from the beginning. Verse 5, you know, for your fellowship in the gospel, right? What is fellowship? You know, what's the Greek word you guys know? Koinonia. They were in koinonia with the apostle Paul in the gospel. That means, you know, the koinonia means fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, contact, or to share which one has, the share which one has in anything. And so the Philippian church were partakers. They were in joint participation with the apostle Paul in his ministry. Why did Paul view him like that? Because they supported him. They supported him, and they supported him from a very early time. In chapter 4, Paul writes to them in verses 16 through 18, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities." Even at Thessalonica. Paul gets to Philippi. Because of some persecution, he gets beat up, and then he has to leave Philippi. He goes through a couple towns and makes his way to Thessalonica. So even when he was in Thessalonica, just after he leaves Philippi, he says right here that you were supporting me. You sent aid once again for my needs, for my necessities. And from that time on till now, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Here, years later, right? Years later, after he had been to Philippi, they were still supporting him. Even when Paul now is in a Roman prison, they send this guy, Epaphroditus, they say, Paul's in prison, our missionary's in prison. Here, we need to gather some stuff together and take him a care package, right? I used to love getting care packages when I was a missionary. My favorite thing was red vines. I don't know, Europeans, they don't have red vines in Europe, you know, so when I get a red vine, that was special. Somebody actually bought me a burrito from George's Mexican restaurant in Huntington Beach one time, put it in dry ice. That was a care package, right? But here they, you know, I think that he has a little bit more significant stuff in his care package than red vines and burritos, but, nonetheless, they gather together some things to send, and they say, who's gonna take it? And this little guy in the back room says, I'll take it. So Epaphroditus goes to Rome. Where's the Apostle Paul? In prison. Why is he in prison? Because he's a Christian. But this guy, man, what a man of God. I'll take the chance. I'll take it to him to associate with the Apostle Paul. There's a testimony in him in chapter 2. But anyway, so the Philippian church, they supported the Apostle Paul, right from the beginning. There was something that took place in their lives. Here are these Roman citizens, right, who gloried in their citizenship. Got saved. What's the evidence that they were saved? Well, Rome isn't that important anymore. That's the evidence. I have a new citizenship, and I want to put my money in here. I want to invest my finances or whatever, I want to invest in my new citizenship. That's the evidence. When somebody gets turned around for God, they once were involved in whatever they were involved in. Now they have a new perspective of life, in life. And now they want to be active in this new realm that God has brought them into. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Right? When God works in somebody's life, there's evidence that He starts that work in their life. They become born again, and they start thinking differently. You guys all know this passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul and I were just talking last night, you know, when I got in on from the airport, and you know, when we were young Christians, we knew each other, right? You know, after I got saved, he had been Christian longer than I had, but I struggled early on a little bit. I struggled with a girl, right? And for 25 years, there was no conviction in my life of sin, right? I don't know. I could just, I was so numb. I don't know what it was. But then I get saved. And now things change. And Satan's a clever, I was going to say something that I shouldn't say, but he's a clever being. Yeah. And he knows what can stumble us, right? And, you know, he was sending these girls into my life. You know, one of them I ended up falling with. I was a young Christian. I ended up falling with. And I was so convicted. So convicted. And for the first time, I hated it. I hated what I had done. I hated the sin, right? It was disgusting to me. Right? You know, and there was a change. There was an evidence that God was at work in my life. I struggled with sin. I never struggled with sin before. I just did it. Right? Now I'm saved and now things are changing and I'm struggling. There was evidence that God was at work in me. I was a new creation. God wanted to pull me out of all of that old life, all of that old behavior, and he wanted to give me a new life to walk in, an abundant life, you know. And to live the Christian life consistently is a fight, you guys. It's easy conceptually. Christianity is simple, but it's going to be the most difficult thing that you do to do it consistently. Year in, year out. Day in, day out. Month in, month out, right? To walk with Jesus. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to participate in this. And when you participate, when you give your whole being to this Christian life, God works miracles. The power of God from heaven is released on earth in our bodies, in our being. Amazing. That a plumber could become a preacher. I mean, who would have thought? You know? I still, you know, I'm going to be honest, okay? Can you guys mind that? I've been now preaching 20 years or more. I don't even know how long anymore. 20 years. And I'm over there and I'm praying. I'm praying with all my heart. I don't, every time I don't want to get up here because I don't feel like, oh man, if God doesn't come, I mean, I'm just going to bomb here. Right? It's going to be a miserable time for me and you. You know? And I worry. I mean, I'm never confident in this, you know? But God does abundantly above anything that I ever imagined, anything that I could ever have thought of, you know? So my question to you tonight, is there evidence in your life that God started to work? Is there evidence in your life that you're a Christian? You know, if you were taken to court, would there be enough witnesses that could testify that you are a Christian? In your workplace, do people know you're a Christian? In your school, I see some young folks here. Do people know you're a Christian? Right? Or are you under the radar? You know, or can you guys kind of blend in? And there's reasons that we blend in for, you know, but I just want you to stop and think with me. If there's real evidence that you're born again by the Spirit of God. You know, I was talking to this girl that I had known for a long time. My daughter played soccer. She played with this girl for 5 years. And I was talking to her sister. We sit on the sidelines watching our kids play soccer, her sister play soccer. And this girl told me, she started sharing that she was going to church, right? And I knew the church that she was going to. And I just rejoicing, oh, praise the Lord. Man, you're going to church. So I start talking to her like a Christian, right? And as I start beginning this conversation, I mean, I can tell she's looking at me like, you know, I'm talking a foreign language or something. So we just talk a little bit further, and she shares with me that this weekend coming up is a big weekend for her. And I said, well, what's going on? I said, well, I'm moving in with my boyfriend. You know, and I've stopped and that's, you know, I couldn't, my brain cells weren't connecting. It was going zzz, zzz, smoke, you know what I mean? Christian church, you know? So I want to know if there's evidence. You know, because she goes to church doesn't make her a Christian. Just because you go to a McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac, right? Makes me look like one. Paul took me out for sliders last night. I taught him a lesson today, though. Is there evidence that God began a work in your life? If there is, you can have confidence that God is going to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. When is that day? Let's hope soon, huh? The day when Jesus comes back. Hopefully I'm here when the rapture happens and I am raptured and I see him face to face through the rapture. That's my preferred way, you know, rather than to experience the other way of death. I'm not so afraid of dying, I'm just afraid of the process of it. You know, get older, but I know that one day I will see him face to face and I can have confidence because there's evidence that God began a work in me, that I am going to get to that place, not because of my abilities, or who I am, but because of God and His abilities. Sometimes we think of God in human terms. And I don't know about you, but I have a lot of projects that I've started that I haven't completed. There's a picture I want to show you of a building. You know, if you can pull that up. There's a building, huh? They started it well. It looks pretty good. But look at all that stuff growing up at the bottom. They didn't complete it. I got a sprinkler project that has been going on for 3 years in my house, and I just haven't had time to complete it. And sometimes because I don't and because man doesn't complete their projects, we kind of impose that upon God, you know, and we don't have the confidence or the faith that He's going to be able to get it done. And this is what I want you guys to know is that if you know that God has started a work, you can be totally confident that He's going to complete that work in your life all the way until the day of Jesus Christ, all the way until you see Jesus face to face. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, the dunamis power of God that works in us. Not your own abilities, but in God's ability. And we need to have faith in this. There is a point A. 25, 26 years ago for me, I got saved. That's my point A. And to whenever my final destination, my ultimate destination, heaven, face to face with Jesus Christ, point B. Point A, point B. Whatever happens in between here, whatever comes my way, I can have confidence that God is going to get me through it to point B. Heaven, final destination. That's the promise that I'm given by God. That's the promise that you're given by God. That He will get you to that day. He will take care of you. But it's going to take faith. We need to have faith in that. We need to have faith in God's power. We need to have God's faith in God's ability to do that. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I just want to read you a couple definitions. First one is conviction of the truth of anything, right? And when it relates to God, it is the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things. Of how many things? All things. This is who God is. The provider and bestower of eternal salvation. Do you believe that? Amen. And then in reference to Christ, it denotes a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? So you see, both of those instances is in the internal salvation. That is the focus. If He began a work, if there's evidence that He began a work, then you can have complete confidence that the eternal salvation is promised you is going to come to pass. You can hang on in whatever you're going through. You can just hang on by faith. Hang on to God by faith. And through that, you can make it through. You can make it through to the final destination. If He truly started something in our lives. Well, not just eternal salvation. I want to share something else. Before I do, turn over to Mark chapter 4. I just want to illustrate this through this passage. Verse 35. It says, on the same day when evening had come, He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So everybody repeat after me what Jesus said, the red letters there. Well, let us cross over to the other side. That's what Jesus said, right? Just want to make sure I'm not mistaken on that. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. And then, this is the part of the story that isn't the fun part, but it is a part of the story. It's a part of your story. It's a part of my story. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So here's the story. Where did Jesus say? Yeah, it sounds fun. Jesus, it sounds good. Hop in the boat. Ooh, let's just cruise to the other side. And then we're right in the middle of God's will. We're just doing what God wants. And what happens? A storm comes our way. What was their response? But He was in the stern asleep on a pillow. He wasn't too worried, was He? And they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You know this, I mean, you can just kind of hear the fear in their voice, the whining. I don't know about you, but I whine sometimes to God. Why are you meaning, you know? And then then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But He said to them, Why are you so fearful? And then He says, How is it that you have no faith. Penetrating, isn't that? It must have been penetrating to those disciples in the boat. How is it that you have no faith? And Jesus is saying, didn't you hear me at the beginning? What did he say? Okay, here's point A. And I'm going to say, let's go to point B. And then a storm happens in the middle, and they lose faith. They don't have the confidence. That's what Jesus is saying. How come you guys don't have faith? How come you guys don't have faith in what I said? You're not trusting in me. You're not trusting in my word. You're panicking over a situation that's come into your life. It didn't take me by surprise. I'm still resting over here. It's taken you by surprise. But cast your eyes on me. And I'll get you through. You know, there are a lot of things in life that we can witness God beginning. You know, as we've been talking about the salvation, that's what he's talking about here. Salvation, God will complete it. But what about ministry? You know, what about ministry? What about the men's conference? How many people here that had trouble getting up here, you know? I remember this week back at home, all kinds of stuff happened this week. Our chef broke her arm, had to fire someone for some things, you know, just tough week leading into this thing, right? God speaks to your heart and he says, step out into faith, into this ministry. You pray, you seek the Lord, and there's evidence that God is leading you into the ministry. I've met many missionaries, counseled many missionaries, and been in this situation myself. You're praying back home, and you're 100% certain that God is calling you to the mission field. Confirmations through people, circumstances, for me, even a word of prophecy was, I was prophesied over it all, confirming that I was called to the mission field. And then when you get to the mission field, storms come, you know, and they begin to doubt. Missionaries begin to doubt. Did I hear God right? The storm is right over their head and everything is unclear and all, and they begin to doubt in that time. And I always tell and always counsel people, don't make any decisions in the middle of the storm. Ride the storm out, and when it gets cleared up, you'll be able to see clearly, you know. And in the storm, what you have to do is rely on what you've already received from God, right? If you were sure over here, you were 100% certain that God was calling you to the mission field, and now that you're here in the middle of a storm, you begin to doubt, you got to look back over here and hang on to that. That he who began a good work will complete it, right? And so, don't leave. Don't make any decisions. Just get through that storm in life. And then you'll be able to see clearly. Maybe God is calling you back. But don't wait until the storm clears and get that. Right? Well, what about marriage? How many people here are married? God's grace is amazing, huh? They call Zusha and I Beauty and the Beast. That's my wife, Zusha, by the way. But I think she's pretty. I don't know why they say that. You know, we meet our to-be's wife. And we pray. We're seeking the Lord, aren't we? And we know, oh man, this is the one for me. God confirms it, right? People ask me, how did you know that Zusha was your wife? And I say, because she said yes. God, confirmation. Meet Tarzan Eugene. And, oh, okay, you know. She didn't speak English that well when we first met. But we pray, you know, and then trouble comes in marriage, doesn't it? I'm now counseling a friend of mine who we were on the mission field together. He's been married about 7 years now, and I remember when this guy met his wife, right? Oh, they were praying, they were seeking God. Both of them knew that they were the person that God had for each other, right? That they were meant to be married. God had brought them together. They were 100% confident of that. But then life happens, doesn't it? You're busy at work. Have 3 kids. You know, stress at the job or whatever. Whatever that life may bring, whatever things happen, you know. And now the relationship isn't what you had expected. There's difficulty. There's hardship. And you begin to doubt. Did I marry? Did I hear from God? Was it really the Lord? You know? And it was. It was God. You know? But we lose sight of that evidence that there was in our lives that God brought us together. We knew it at one point. And now there's storms. There's trials. There's life. Life happens. Life happens to Christians and unchristians and unbelievers, right? It happens to us too. And then life happens and we get our eyes off of God and we lose faith that God is really going to keep things together. Like they're really struggling, you know. Like maybe it's too late. God can't do it, or they've missed the boat, or whatever. They've gotten their eyes off of God. God began a good work in their lives, and they know that. And they need to get their eyes back upon Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of their faith, to get them through the storms of life. You know, and I don't know what storms there may be going on in our lives. I'm sure that there are a lot. You know, I'm sure some of you are struggling with sin. 80% of men have or will struggle with pornography or are struggling with pornography. 80%. You know. I have an internship program and you know, we're pretty honest with each other, and I just asked the guys, how many people here have ever struggled? Every single one of them have struggled, you know. And then I asked them, how many of you guys have been sexually abused? And it was amazing. Like half of them had been sexually abused when they were younger. Sexual abuse is rampant. 1 in 3 girls will be have some form of abuse before they're 18. 1 in 6 boys will have some form of abuse. Life happens. Well, it's not fair. I know it's not fair. You know? It's not fair. You know, I don't think this isn't the way God meant it to be. But God began a good work. And by His power, we can get through whatever it is, till that day. I want you to cast, I want all of us to cast our eyes upon God. You know? The struggles, and we're going to look at this a little bit more. You know, I found the secret to overcoming sin. And so, if you're leaving tonight, I feel sorry for you. Well, I'm not going to tell you the secret till tomorrow. People are looking for that. I know it now. Well, what about health problems? You know, I'm 51 now. My mortality is ever before me. When I was your age, I was immortal. I was, you know, indestructible, invincible, you know, so you think, and then you get 51 and you get hurt, and then you get the pain, the injury doesn't heal anymore. It just, you know, what about health? What about that? Well, you know, God never promised that we would be exempt from health problems. That's not the promise. The promise is He can get you from point A to point B. If He began a work, whatever that work is, if you know that He began it, then you can have confidence and faith that He will complete it. If you thought about divorce, tear up the papers. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with your spouse. And we're going to look at how to reconcile in relationships over the weekend out of the book of Philippians. Don't let it be you. You have the connection with God in your life, right? In this, I was thinking about this in the airport the other, I admit I'm kind of weird in the way I think, and I'm looking around the airport, and, you know, and there's all the people there, and I'm wondering, where are all these people going? You know, I mean, are any of them saved? I'm thinking this, you know, as I'm looking around, and probably not, you know, I mean, most of these people are actually going nowhere. And in the end, I know where they're going, and in the middle, they're just meandering about, you know, taking a flight or whatever to wherever. But I know where I'm going, right? I know where I'm going, and you can know that. You can have the confidence that God will get you there no matter what happens from point A to point B, no matter what happens in the middle, you can have faith. You can have faith. And I've seen people, you know, facing sickness, and there's such a testimony. I mean, you know, terminally ill, and there's such a testimony in their lives in the hospitals because they know they have the confidence that God can get them. They are walking in faith. They got their eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith, and they know that He's going to get them to that day where they're going to see Jesus face to face. That's the promise. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. Living your life for that truth, for that fact. And when you do, you're going to make an impact. You're going to advance, if you will, the kingdom of God. You're going to go to the edge of the kingdom of God, and you're going to push down the gates of the enemy. Right? And that's what this world needs. That's what this dying world needs, Christians to rise up in faith and show through their life the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? So Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your power. Lord, we thank You that You have begun a work in our lives. Lord, even this weekend, we know that You're going to begin. You got us here. You started it, and You're going to complete a work that You even want to do with us during this retreat, Lord, during this advance, men's advance, Lord. So we want to take this time, Lord, and just cast our eyes back upon You. And I know that maybe that some of you, maybe, you know, prior to coming have kind of, maybe been stumbling and maybe lost a little bit of that faith that you once had. The storm has gotten your eyes off of Jesus and onto your circumstances. And just wherever you're sitting, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I just wanted to encourage you that you can once again, you know, confess your sin to the Lord. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you can make a fresh start right now in faith and walking in faith, believing God, for what He says in His abilities. So Lord, we just give You glory and work in our midst according to Your grace, Lord, according to Your goodness, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.